the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, the children of Israel have come to the border of the promised land. They have come to Kadesh Barnea. They're about 18 months out of Egypt. They're ready to enter the promised land. Now hold your place there, the 13th, and I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now this is one instance where we must compare Scripture with Scripture if we get the truth. Now Deuteronomy, two books of the law, so-called, or the second giving of the law, rather, Moses recounting in a great oration God's dealings with the children of Israel, which he recounts much of their history. Now, beginning with the 19th verse of this first chapter, we have a situation existing when they came to Kadesh Barnea. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which we saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. We came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel, ye come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. We're not going in. We're not going to try to take. We're going to send men before us. And they shall search us out the land. They'll bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. If you've heard many studies or messages, or any studies or messages possibly, upon Kadesh Barnea and the sending out of the 12 spies, you've heard the teacher say that the sending of the spies was contrary to the will of God. This passage right here reveals unto us the moral condition of the hearts of the people. Notice what Moses had said. Latter part of the 20th verse, this is the land which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Now God is giving them this land. Now the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. Go on in and take it. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Now the Lord has promised him that. Now turn, hold that place and the one in Numbers and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. He's going to take you into a land where there are cities already builded. Streets are paved. Everything's The whole cities are builded. Houses, barns, storage houses. Everything cared for. The cities in those days usually composed of a house with several acres. Then another several acres and a house. They spread out over a great deal of country. You recall when God told Jonah to go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I command thee. We read that Jonah walked into the city a day's journey before he started preaching. We're told that the city was about a day, 3 days journey. That is, it'd take a being about 3 days to walk across the city of Nineveh. A man walking leisurely could cover 8-10 miles a day. City could have been 30 miles in diameter, the way the houses were built, with the fields and orchards and vineyards and everything around the house, and then the next one on and on. But Jonah walked a day's journey into the city before he started preaching. Now, here's the city, and it's all builded. It takes in all of the homes, the barns, and everything else that goes with it. Now look in verse 11. Houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Now, that's what the Lord had told them they were going to have. And when you come to this land, it's yours, I'm giving it to you, just go in and possess it. But the moral condition of the hearts of the people was such that they could not believe the word of God. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Numbers 13, chapter 13. And let's see how this account goes. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now many people, because of a failure to know and understand the things which I've read to you from Deuteronomy, have difficulty accepting the fact that the sending of spies was contrary to the will of the Lord, since here we have an account of God telling Moses to send them. But that was acquiescence on the part of God to the moral condition of their heart. Reminiscent of that is the clamor of the children of Israel for a king. I don't know why it is, but one of the failures of the children of God is that they want everything like the children of the world. They want everything like somebody else. Brother Wilson, this group has a $300,000 gymnasium. We want one. This group has their bowling team, their ball team. They have their tennis players. They have their clog or square dancers. They have all of these things. Why can't we have them? Lord, everybody around us has a king. Now we want a king. The Lord says, I'm your king. Yeah, but we want one we can see. We want one we can feel. This thing of being guided and directed by an invisible king We've had enough of that. And spiritual leadership bows to the demands of the flesh and gives them that which they can see. Now, God told them, no, I don't want you to have a king. I'm your king. Not only that, but if you get a king, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He'll draft you young men for his army. He'll tax you out of existence. He'll take your girls and he'll put them in his palace and he'll do this and he'll do that. And they say, we don't care. We want a king we can see. And the Lord says, okay, I'll give you a king. And he gave them instructions about going about getting a king. Here, the Lord had told the children of Israel, the land is there, I've given it to you. Cities you haven't builded. Houses you haven't constructed. The crops, the fields, the herds, the flocks, it's all yours. You just go in and take possession of it. They said, listen, we're going to send some men in to spy that land out. We're going to see if the land is any good. We're going to see what size the cities are. We're going to see how many people they have, how big they are, how well equipped they are. Oh, no, we're not going in on your say-so. They would not believe what the Lord had said. He said, go in and take it. Go in and take it. Here the Lord says, okay, Moses, tell him to send the spies. All right. He enumerates the spies. We have one mentioned in the verse 6. Caleb of the tribe of Judah. And then we have Oshi in verse 8 of the tribe of Ephraim. That Oshi is an interesting name. We have three names occurring in the Bible. Oshi, which means salvation or deliverance. I'm putting it in terms of salvation because that's what it leads to. Oshi is salvation. Later on, we find his name is given as Joshua. And Joshua means God will save. Here, Oshi is just salvation. Joshua, God will save. The next word is Jehoshua, which means that God himself will be the salvation, or God himself will be the Savior. Oshi, salvation. Joshua, God will save. Jehoshua, God will be the Savior. God will be the Savior. Now, those two, I call your attention because they were the true spies who believed the Lord even before they went into the land. You see, in the 16th verse, Moses called Oshi, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, rather than Jehoshua, Jehoshua, which means God himself will be the Savior. Now let's pick up the thread of the story in the 17th verse. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward. Go ye up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Very complete set of instructions as to what they were to do as they went into the land. The things he told them to spy out were the things which God called to their attention in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy about the cities, the houses, the fields, the olive yards, the vineyards, the gardens. God had already told them all about those things. You go in and you check these things all out. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Grape season just the beginning. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. That's almost to the north. Hamath in the proximity of Dan, which gave rise to the description of the land of Israel and its length. They used to say from Dan to Beersheba. Dan, the farthest point north, Beersheba, the farthest point south. We say from A to Z, they would say from Dan to Beersheba. That's Hamath up in the area of that. So the instruction covered searching out the whole land, though because of the shortness of time and the limited number that were sent, possibly some parts of it they didn't cover. They ascended up by the south, came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Zoan was the center of culture and wisdom in Egypt, and Hebron was the first capital of the land of Israel, where David ascended the throne and reigned for 7.5 years before he went on to Jerusalem, where he assumed authority over all of the tribes of Israel. These sons of Anak was a giant. The word Anak itself means a long neck. I don't know just how long a neck had to be called Anak, but it was unusual. They were giants. They were the enemies of God. And those three names are very significant, his three sons here. The first one, Heman, means a brotherly man, not from a Christian point of view, but from the point of view of the world, something like the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. And here, one of the enemies in the flesh, which also has a spiritual significance, as we remember that these things all happened to them as types for us, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And one of the hindrances facing the work today, and one of the enemies of the work today, is this so-called brotherly love. Love, love. Love everybody. Love everybody. You see, and if you love everybody, then everything is right with your maker, and so forth and so on. Brotherly love. Well, in the power of Christ, we love not only the brethren, but in the power of Christ, we love even our enemies. But we don't make mistake of saying that the unsaved person is loved on the same basis as a Christian is loved. We hadn't been in the city but a few years when someone with the Red Cross wanted Dr. Fowl to make an announcement from his pulpit, pleading for blood donors. For the brotherhood of man, that all men are brothers, and so forth and so on. And Dr. Fowler announced from the pulpit on Sunday morning, he wasn't about to make that announcement because he wasn't a brother to the communists, and he didn't want anybody thinking he was. And many people in the city took it up and took issue with him, which led to a powerful sermon he preached the next Sunday morning explaining why he wasn't a brother to the communists and why he wasn't a brother to a whole lot of people in the world today, and setting forth the difference between love of God toward people and this thing of trying to love everybody just because they're human beings, you see, and not for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this fellow's name here, this first one, is a brotherly sort of a fellow, and he introduces brotherly love. Well, it's coming to that today. Our love for all men is supposed to be such that anybody that wants to can join the church. Come into the church. I saw yesterday on the newscast that the prostitutes of the country are organizing, making a plea to be recognized and acknowledged as citizens of the country with all the rights of citizens. Their counterpart among the male sex are already being admitted to membership in churches, and their group acknowledged as such, despite the fact that the Word of God condemned all of them to be taken out and stoned to death as guilty of sin before God. And it's just as sinful today as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Brotherly love, brotherly love. You just love them all. Have you ever seen a son of Ham embrace a daughter of daughter of Japheth? This brotherly love, it's something else. Now, I tell you. All right, that's the name of one of them. The next one, Shishai, means free. Free. And that's a big cry that goes up today, is for freedom. And we are free, and we can do as we please. We're not free. The only liberty, the only freedom an individual has is that which comes to him from God Almighty through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only person in the world who can be free. Freedom comes from obedience to the law. There's no freedom to one who recognizes no law. I'm a law to myself, you're a law to yourself. All right, he can kill me, that's the end, I've nothing to it. A person like that has no freedom. Free. All right. And then the third one, Talmai, his name means bold. Bold. And they come on, and with a brashness, in consideration, born of their boldness, because they're free and because everybody loves everybody and everybody's equal and everything is the same and there's no restrictions on anybody or anything. They get bold and they take over. They want to run things. Well, there they are. They find those when they get up there into that land. They had forsaken the Word of God. They had forsaken the commandment of God. They had refused to obey the command of God. They had refused to go into the land. And because of that, they encounter this group. Well, in the 23rd verse, they came into the brook of Eshcol, cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. One bunch of grapes. They bear it between two upon a staff. A bunch of grapes, manifestly so large that one couldn't carry it without, if he carried it on his back or tried to, it would mash the grapes that were resting on him. If he tried to take it this way, he'd mash the grapes. He'd take and hung it on a staff supported on the shoulders of the two men, and they carried it that way. They brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of the grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. 40 days they were searching the land. The grapes constitute an interesting study. We read in the Word of God, we read in the book of Judges, in the 9th chapter, that the grapevine refused to be elected king over the trees of the forest on the grounds. Shall I leave the bearing of my fruit of the grapes, which maketh the wine that cheers both the heart of God and man? Shall I do that and become a servant here of the other trees? Grapes symbolize spiritual joy and happiness. And I think it's significant that this which symbolizes that is a bunch. They don't bring the grapes individually. It's the bunch of grapes. Somehow or other, it struck me this afternoon as I was thinking along this line that this bunch of grapes might well symbolize the church of the bride of Christ, which as a group brings such joy and happiness to him together. Together, the Lord thinks of his children as one. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, not my Father, not my God, and not my Jesus, so forth and so on, but our Father. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. We're one. We're one. I had one of the state leaders of Baptists try to embarrass me once over that. The Methodists of the state of Texas were having a statewide meeting in Amarillo. And they're having a speaker from Chicago, editor of the Christian Advocate. And I wanted to hear him, and I went to the meetings when he was speaking. And he ended by talking something about the union of all of the Methodist churches, Methodist Episcopal Church North and Methodist Episcopal Church South, and the Protestant Methodist Episcopal Church, a few other little splinter groups of Methodists, all united into one big group. Came to the close of the service, the speaker, Dr. Smith, said, I want you all to stand. I want you all to raise your right hand and repeat after me. All Methodists are one. Well, I joined in and went with him. I said, all Methodists are one. Next day on the street, a man tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, preacher, did I see you standing with a bunch of Methodists yesterday saying all Methodists are one? I said, yeah, aren't they? Well, he didn't know whether they were or not. Well, they were. But here's the point. All Christians are one. Now, that's a point one. All Christians are one. Turn to Ephesians 4 just a minute. I think you need to see that. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In this day and time when people are trying to unite Christians, they already unite like a bunch of grapes. And what these people think of this ecumenical movement, they think that that's the stalk or whatever you want to call it, the grapes are on. And all the grapes have been picked off, and they're all of them lying around. So let's get these grapes and put them all back on the bunch now. But here in Ephesians 4, it's something few people ever recognize. When you show it to them, they don't want to see it. But here in Ephesians 4, It's something few people ever recognize. When you show it to them, they don't want to see it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You're already one in Christ now. Show it. You're already one. And that bunch of grapes, they were already one. And had they gone in and possessed the land, there would have been the joy and the blessing that would have been upon them as one under God. But they turned back from it, and they have none of it. Now let's look. 26. They went and came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. This is a land of milk and honey. I thought a great deal about milk and honey. All these health faddists, dietists, mark milk off their list. Cholesterol. And the poor old hens, they're trying to put them out of business by making artificial eggs. I sometimes wonder who started all these things in the first place. Who made the hen that lays the eggs that they're supposed to eat? Who made the cow that gave the milk they're supposed to drink? Well, that's a preacher, there's enough cholesterol in one egg to kill you. Oh, brother. Milk and honey. You know what milk is? You know anything about the sincere milk of the Word? I'm off speaking on prophecy and kindred subjects, and someone will come to me. Now, Brother Wilson, all I want is just the sincere milk of the Word. Take a little baby. 2 or 3, 4 or 5 months old baby. They need meat. They can't eat it. What do you do? The mother eats the meat and changes it to milk. Milk is meat that somebody else has digested. And when somebody's crying for the milk of the Word, they want something that you have taken and dug out, assimilated, masticated, digested, and then you spoon feed them a little milk, and don't make it too rich. Milk. What's honey? Pre-digested sweetening. Milk and honey, both, are pre-digested foods. And the land's flowing with milk and honey. I'll give you that which has already been taken and eaten and pre-digested. Just hand it out to you. Hand it out to you. The land flowing with milk and honey. You know that's good. Ice cold milk. Piece of hot buttered toast with honey on it. The land flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. For he was a giant, and they saw the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites, dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. Oh, listen. They've got high walls. We can't get over them. The people are giants. We cannot conquer them. The Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites dwell there as well as the Canaanites. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, now Caleb stood up and he said, now listen, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now let us go and take it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we. Now Caleb and Joshua stood together, 2 against 10. That's usually what you get when you resort to the arm of the flesh. When you turn away from God and His Word and His instruction, you're going to find the majority against you. And I've known all my ministerial life that whenever you find yourself with the majority, you're traveling with the wrong bunch. God has always done His work with minorities, that the power and the glory thereof be the Lord's. Caleb said, now let's go in and take it. The men went up and said, we be not able to go against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. Where did these giants come from? I thought God killed them all in the flood. Let's look back here at Genesis chapter 6. See how many He killed. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. That's before the flood. Look at those next 4 words. And also after that. Yeah, some other giants showed up afterward. He killed them all, but some more came from somewhere. Okay, here they are. They're in the land. Now, back to 33. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were, in our own sight, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Paraphrased, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight, and they treated us like grasshoppers. That's what they did. Moral lesson from that is, as a general rule, people will take you at your own estimate of yourself. They felt like grasshoppers. God took them. Well, there it is. They'd gone up to spy out the land. God had told them it was theirs. All they had to do was go in and possess it. Now, I want you to watch. You do well to study that 14th chapter. Study it carefully, because what happens right now in this 14th chapter causes the children of Israel to wander in the desert 38 and a half years. What happens in this 14th chapter, if we start that, causes the children of Israel to have to wander in the wilderness 38 and a half years. They've been out a year and a half out of Egypt. They'll finish the 40 years in the wilderness because of what they do in this next chapter. You can trust God. You can trust God. The Lord said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's all there is to it. Father, bless this meditation. We thank Thee for this privilege. And Lord, ever close tonight, we would ask that if it can bring honor and glory to Thee, Thou would move upon this building, that the water, excessive rain, will not cause any permanent damage, but that it can be cleaned up and straightened up without any significant loss of time or property. We want to thank You once again for this evening, for the study. Forgive us of our sins. See us all safely at our homes, and may we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.